So this morning, we begin a series for the next 7 weeks through the book of Colossians, and I realized that, like, were we to go kind of verse by verse and pericope or section by section, then that would take us more than 7 weeks. So what we invite you to do as we are journeying together through Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, invite you to spend some time with this on your own this summer. So, like, this is our summer reading, or it's at least kind of the first half of the summer reading. In past summers, we've gone all the way through the Gospel of John, or all the way through the book of Acts, or we've been in the Psalms all summer. We're not going to be in Colossians all summer, but really encourage you to spend some time reading this letter to the church in Colossae. There are four chapters in Colossians, and we have 7 weeks that we're going through this series. So there's plenty of time for you to not feel like you're rushing through this, but to really spend some time with it. And it's okay, like, in week one to just say, I'm gonna read just the first half of the first chapter in my first week, and just give this space for God to speak as we read this together. And you know, I think there can be a real temptation when we're, like, in a reading plan, or if you're a person that likes to check boxes, then there's a real temptation to feel like, well, I got to move through it, I got to get through it. But I really just invite you, in the spirit of summer, like, when for many of us life, it hopefully begins to slow down some, at least take on a rhythm that's maybe a little bit more refreshing, to just kind of have that approach as you are spending time in Colossians this summer. I know that Colossians is what we spent most of the school year, honestly, studying in this Bible study with these guys that I was telling you about. And I'm not kidding when I tell you it took, like, most of the school year for us to study the book of Colossians. And it was glorious. I mean, I think we were in Colossians 3 for, like, months, wouldn't you say? And then the joke was, when we finally got out of Colossians 3, it was like, so what are we in Colossians 3, you know, tonight? I mean, it felt like we should be. And we don't have that time and space, but listen, would any of these guys that are back here, they were all a part of it. They could share their heart and their thought on Colossians. But it's a beautiful, beautiful letter. Really, really excited for us to spend some time in it this summer. And to hear, like, if this were written to us as the church, how does this land with us? But then also, how does this encourage and challenge us as the church and living into who God is calling us to be as the church? So this morning, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14, but I want to set the stage a little bit. What's, to me, one of the things that's really beautiful about Paul and the ministry of Paul, like, if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with kind of the birth of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what happened as a result of that, and we see it fall on the disciples who were gathered together in the upper room, and then as a result, thousands of people kind of immediately come to faith in Jesus. And then we, at the end of Acts chapter 2, this really incredible picture, just a beautiful snapshot of, like, the life and rhythm of the early church. And you also see it took next to no time for us to complicate it, right? And that's, we still do that. But, I mean, I would say there's some comfort in the fact that our early, you know, church fathers, like those who were a part of seeing the church begin, it didn't take long before we just took this really simply beautiful thing and complicated it. And a lot of that is, like, the, you know, what does it look like to continue to be faithful in a world that just creatively comes up with all sorts of ways to deny God, to choose things that are less than God. I mean, that's the world we live in, and that's been the challenge from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve bought into that first lie, hey, God's withholding something from you, you should reach out and take it, you know, and we've suffered under that ever since. But praise God for Jesus, that he comes to say, hey, the thing that you're missing out on, every bit of it, you find in me. Praise God for that. So after that, in Acts chapter 9, as we read it, and we looked at his story, I don't want to go into it really, but just Saul, who was the chief, like, persecutor of the church at the time, has this dramatic encounter with Jesus, with the risen Jesus, who had since ascended and gone to be with the Father, but this dramatic encounter with the risen Christ, and literally his life is turned upside down. every bit of the passion and zest and zeal and fervor with which Saul was persecuting the church. God didn't say, hey, I want you to cease to be passionate and zealous and fervent. He said, I'm just going to take those things that are, they're part of who I created you to be, and I'm just going to redeem them and then set you loose on the world for the sake of the gospel. And friends, that's the beauty of what happens when we come to know Christ. Yes, there might be some things in our life that God's going to strip away because they are in the way of us experiencing the fullness of who God is calling us to be in Jesus. But the ways that God wired you, the passions that you have, the gifts that you have, the way that you kind of uniquely see the world, God's able to take that and use it. And that's one of the things that's so beautiful about the church. As I stand up here and look at you and see your faces and think of the lives that are represented and the personalities that are represented, that's something that's so incredible about the gathering of the church, is that we all have, like, we're wired differently. Paul, in what we're going to read, Paul talks about the way that you walk, right? The way that you, like, live, like, walk out this life in a way that's kind of worthy of what... you know, what you've experienced in Christ. And it made me think of, you know, talking about the difference. Like, yesterday we, as TMI, but like, yesterday on the way back from Charlotte, we stopped at a rest area. And I'm, you know, trying to be silly because I was tired of being in the car at this point. And so I get out and I like speed walk to the bathrooms. I don't ever speed walk anywhere. And Piper, in response to that, chooses to walk like me. And so she's just like, go ahead, carry on. Yes. Right. Yeah, on the other hand, you're like this. I'm like, where? What is the mission? Like, where are we going? She's like, you are so slow. So different personalities represented there. Like, I'm going to just soak in the moment and enjoy it and... not, man, she is like, we are conquering the world and we're doing it right now. So, one of the things that is, so we tend to think of Paul as like, he is this giant of evangelism, right? I mean, like, all the letters that are represented in the New Testament, we would say is a result of the faithfulness of Paul to boldly share the gospel. What's significant about the church in Colossae is that this is not a church that Paul planted. This church came to be as a result of Paul's ministry, as a result of the faithfulness of Paul's ministry. And there's a man that's mentioned here, Epaphras, who is likely, his life was changed. He was converted because of Paul's faithful proclamation of the gospel, and then he took that with him, that life change, that experience with the gospel, and went back to his place of origin, Colossae, and then he begins to tell people about Jesus and about the power of the gospel, and lives are changed, and this church comes to be. So Epaphras is visiting Paul. This is one of the prison letters. He's visiting Paul. Paul's writing from prison, and he's telling him about what's going on in the church of Colossae. And here's what I love. Paul begins in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Like, there's this, the response in hearing what's going on at Colossae and in this church that he didn't plant is thanksgiving. And for me, immediately, we ought to be challenged in that. We have a tendency to say, look, if I wasn't a part of seeing that thing begin, if I didn't have a say in how that came to be, then I'm not sure about it. Like, I'm wary of it, or I want to discount it. Like, Paul very much could have said, yeah, I didn't have a hand in planting that church, so I don't really know what's going on there. I'm not sure if I trust it. Instead, what Paul does is to celebrate what God is doing in this community of believers, and then he offers them a prayer, which we're about to look at, and then he offers them some challenge, and like, hey, let's root ourselves in what is most important, and that is the supremacy of Jesus. If you were to boil Colossians down to one thing, it is the supremacy of Christ. And everything else that he writes as a result of Christ being at the head, of Jesus being the most important thing. We would say from Philippians of his being the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not just that Jesus is Savior and the one who paid the penalty for your sins and made a way for you to, as we would say, enter into heaven. Like, we're not, it's not just about punching your card for later. No, Paul is saying Jesus is supreme over everything, therefore deserves your allegiance as Lord, therefore deserves your surrender to who he is as Lord, not just as Savior. So this incredible affirmation and excitement that Paul has for this church that he didn't plant, and yet he hears that there are some things that are going on there, and so he wants to write to encourage them. And real quickly, the thing that was happening there at Colossae, a couple things were going on. One, you had some Jewish converts to Christianity who had come to the area and who were there. And that's fantastic. Like that, my father-in-law would say that he would say they are complete. Right, because they have the history, the rich tradition as the people of God, the Hebrew people of God, but now also they know Jesus as Savior, like as Messiah, right? Beautiful. So you have these two things working together, but with them, they're bringing like the importance of tradition. That's good, but they're saying, hey, you also, in addition to believing that Jesus is Messiah, you also have to add these things to it just to ensure that you are that you're in the right place. Like, so you still have to observe the festivals. You still have to act a certain way. You still, in some cases, they would say, you still have to be circumcised as a male in order to really be accepted as a child of God. And what we're doing there and what's happening there is you're saying, hey, Jesus is great, but it's actually Jesus plus this thing that'll get you there. And friends, we still do that. Maybe not with tradition, but we might say, hey, Jesus plus being financially secure, that's going to, then I'm there. Or Jesus, you know, plus like status, that's going to get me there. Or Jesus plus whatever. But the reality is, and what the gospel tells us, is that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We cannot add anything to the gospel to make it more powerful. We cannot add anything to the work of the cross to make it more meaningful and to make it able to accomplish more than what it is on its own. And so part of what he's writing against is to say, hey, it's Jesus. Jesus plus nothing is all of it. The second thing that's happening is that you're having these, and it's believed that this was kind of the very beginnings of this way of thinking called Gnosticism, and that was that there were people who believed they had special knowledge. And listen, Pastor Ed and I were talking about this morning. It is like, I think the reason that they say they have special knowledge is because when you really get into the weeds of what it is, I don't even know that they could faithfully explain it to another person so that they would understand it. So it's just easier to say, we have the special knowledge, like we know things that you don't know, and we'll just stop at that. But, I mean, things like they believed everything that was physical was evil. Therefore, Jesus was like a mediator or like a representative of God, but he wasn't also fully human, and therefore, like, the cross doesn't mean what we think. I mean, it just really, like, this was some weird teaching and weird ideas that were being offered. And, again, Paul is saying, hey, nope, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. And that ought to determine everything about the way that you live your life, right? So his enthusiasm, his excitement, his love for these people that he's never met. Verse 9, for this reason, and for this reason is he's really like him celebrating. I'm just going to start at verse 5. That won't be what's on the screen, but 9 through 14 is what we're going to focus on. Verse 5, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message, there it is, the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Friends, our hope and prayer absolutely is that we get to be a part of how God changes and transforms the high country and out from, you know, into the world from there. But we have to remember and celebrate that the gospel is bearing fruit globally. Globally. And one of the things that's so important about, like, why we ought to remember that and keep our minds on that and pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world is that it's part of that would be part of the way that God keeps us from being so self-centered. Hey, it's not just about the church in the West. In fact, like, there are places in the world where under great persecution, the church is exploding. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. In verse 9, for this reason. So anytime you see that, a therefore or for this reason, go back and say, what is the reason that Paul is writing this prayer? For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul, my man, is the king of run-on sentences. One of the things that is important to consider about Paul, we, again, tend to think of him as, like, have we ever seen an evangelist like Paul? And absolutely, we've seen some incredible proclaimers of the gospel in this world. But I would venture to say that maybe more incredible than Paul's ability to share the gospel is who Paul is as an intercessor. Who Paul is as a man on his knees before the Lord in prayer. Because so much of what we have in so many of these passages that we read and often refer to in those letters are Paul's prayers for the churches. And again, this is a man who is in chains, who is imprisoned because of the gospel. Paul's prayer is not, Lord, get me out of here so that I can continue to do what you've called me to do. Paul's prayer is for those who are on the outside so that they are able to continue to be strengthened and faithful to what they've been called to do. What an incredible and challenging picture. So perhaps it's Paul as an intercessor that ought to be the thing that challenges us first, because I do think it's easy to look at who Paul is as just like unashamed in his proclamation of the gospel. I mean, he doesn't hold back. But maybe before we start comparing ourselves there, the thing to do is to say, wait, who am I as someone who prays for others or who prays for the church? And maybe the place we begin, as we said when we started, is Gethsemane. Like, first I need to just be honest about the stuff in my own life. But let's consider the manner in which Paul just pours himself out before the Lord on behalf of the church, on behalf of other believers. Because of the work of the gospel in the lives of these people, Paul's prayer is that they would experience more. That they wouldn't stop short at, hey, I've secured my eternity. Isn't that enough? And friends, if you come from a tradition or if that's what you've been told, like, have you said yes to Jesus so that you don't, you know, so that you don't go to hell? I mean, that's how it's presented, right? That's only the beginning. The beginning is saying yes to what's offered in Christ. It's the life that we're invited to live that is the journey. That's where we experience the fullness of what Christ makes possible. And that's what Paul is praying for. It's not just for what will happen later. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So I think that one of the things that Paul is doing here is he is taking what is a part of the culture in which the church in Colossae exists, where they are being told, hey, there's this special knowledge that you don't have, but we have it, and therefore you should allow us to kind of add to what you believe these other things that you need to do. Paul is taking that and presenting very plainly, hey, our prayer for you is that you grow in the knowledge of God, because that's ultimately all that matters. Like he is using what is culturally relevant to them and redeeming it for the sake of the kingdom. As if to say, oh, you have special knowledge? That's cute. It's the knowledge of God that you ought to seek to grow in. And that's knowledge that's been made available for everyone. And we know that because God put on flesh and came to walk among us in the person of Jesus. It's no secret. God's not hiding. He came to make known the fullness of who he is in his son, Jesus. It would be like God saying, hey, you know what? You're in pursuit of truth? Fantastic. Keep pursuing that, because guess where you're going to land ultimately? What does Jesus say of himself? I am the way and the truth and the life. Hey, you're in pursuit of identity? That's great. Pursue that. Because I believe the place that you're going to end up landing is where Paul starts his letter to the church in Ephesus. That God from the very beginning had it in his heart to adopt us as his sons and daughters, to make a way for us to experience welcome into his presence. So go ahead, seek your identity, because the place that you are going to ultimately land, because God is faithful, is that place where you realize that that's meant to be found in relationship with Jesus. Hey, you want to pursue excitement like that's your thing? Awesome. Do that. Because the place ultimately you will land when you've exhausted every other option is to realize that there is nothing more exhilarating, nothing more thrilling than living a life devoted and surrendered to Jesus. Not knowing what the future holds, but knowing the one who holds the future. And so you're going to continue to walk the next step that's in front of you, because that's what he's asked you to do. God's ability to take what the world and what culture throws at us and just redeem it and show us and use that for the purpose of drawing us to himself is incredible. And it's a challenge to us as the church. How are we growing in this ourselves and growing in the knowledge and wisdom of God? How are we allowing the Spirit to draw us closer to God, to seek his heart, to seek his mind through his word? But then also being willing to enter into relationship with people around us, to see the things that they are in pursuit of, and through the wisdom that God gives to say, I know exactly how the gospel is going to intersect with that person's pursuit. And because I'm willing to walk with them and willing to enter into relationship with them, I'm trusting that God's going to give me the opportunity to share that with them. Because we've been willing to open ourselves up to that as well. So Paul's prayer that the church would grow in knowledge, grow in wisdom and understanding of God's will that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 is incredibly important. Because if we stopped at 9, it would be maybe, if we're not careful, we're not too different from the Gnostics, right? If all we're doing is seeking to grow in knowledge and wisdom, if we stop at 9, then maybe we run the risk of saying, we've got this thing figured out. And shame on the rest of you for not. No, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So there's this, like, you're continuing. Like, the place in which you arrive, or at which you arrive, full knowledge of God is the place that you are standing before Jesus. Until that day comes, there are more depths to plumb in who God is. So that we might live a life that's worthy of him. So that we might live a life that is a reflection of who God is. Because there's none more worthy than the person of Jesus. And this growing in our depth of knowledge and insight ought to result in looking and becoming more like Jesus for the world around us. And I love that he includes there's bearing fruit. In John 15, Jesus says, I want you to bear fruit, fruit that will what? Last. So that you may bear fruit in everything that you do, in every good work. That's the will of God, that you would glorify him by seeking to honor him in everything that you do. And the beauty of that is that that plays out in your workplace. It plays out if you're a student. It plays out in who you're called to be as a parent and who you are as a sibling and who you are as a friend. Wherever you are, that's where you have the opportunity to live this out and to bear fruit in the things that God has given you to do for the sake of the kingdom. And it's allowing our mind to become fixed on growing in relationship and knowledge and understanding of who God is. Because the more we understand who God is, the more we understand his heart. And the more we understand his heart, the more we understand how undeserving we are of the fact that he has shared that with us in the person of Jesus, and how desperate the world around us is to know that themselves. Amen. It is Jesus who has qualified us for this. Paul is very direct in making sure that the church in Colossae knows that. It's not because of some secret knowledge. It's because of what Christ has done that opens all of this up for them. And it's the same for us. And it's why we so, on a regular basis, the beginning of every month, every time we have an opportunity, it's why we are invited to approach the table together, to remember, to participate, to enjoy and have this bread that was broken, this bread that's broken, and to share together in the cup as a reminder for us of the fact that it's only in Christ and only what he gave for us on the cross that we are qualified to be in this with God. That we are qualified to call ourselves the church, that we are qualified to seek the heart and mind of God and to be fruit bearers, to be ambassadors for his kingdom because of what Christ was willing to give. And so I want to invite those who are coming to serve, and I think I might need one more. So.